It reminded us what a friend we have in Jesus Christ. But in our text this morning, He calls us friends. The word is used. Our text is the first verse of Song of Solomon 5, verse 1. Follow with me, if you will. Reading from the New King James Version. To the Beloved, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And then here's the text. Eat, O friends. Drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. What a invitation from the lover of our souls. I want to speak to you this morning from this text. Christ, the lover of our souls. Is He the lover of your soul? I could title this Love's Invitation to Come to a Love Feast. So this is remarkable. Anytime you read through the Song of Solomon, this is what you're going to get. The love song, the sacred romance of the lover of our souls toward us, his bride, and toward us individually. There were the words of love in a hymn written in about 1904, which became the theme of one of the greatest spiritual awakenings in all of history in Wales, 1904-1905. It's called the Welsh Revival. The hymn is titled, Here is Love. And it says this, Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us His precious blood, who His love will not remember? Who can cease to sing His praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. It was a love song, a revival between Christ and a church. Now, the Song of Solomon is a sacred romance. But it's not a romance about two earthly people. It's a heavenly redemptive romance. And the first four chapters of the book have already revealed who those two are. The bridegroom and his beloved. The great lover and the one whom he loves, the church. The altogether lovely one and you, the unlovely but greatly loved one. The seeker, Christ, and the one being sought and loved, the pursuer and us the pursued. He is an extravagant lover. And the inconsistent and slow responder to that perfect love is us. The Song of Solomon is about Christ and His bride. It's about Christ and His church. I encourage you not to believe anyone who interprets it any other way. It is a sacred romance. It is a story of heavenly love that initiates and comes to us. When we have none of that love toward Him, when we're unlovely, when we're dark and comely and stained and soiled, that love initiates. He comes. It's love that pursues. It's love that's available, that's welcoming and inviting. It's love that wants to be experienced by us. It's love that tells the loved one, I'm here. I've come. I'm available and waiting. Now, if you think it's wrong to say that Christ is waiting, think of Revelation 23, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with them and sup, commune, have love with them. It is love that is available and waiting. That's the language here. That's the experience and view here. So, again, see the text at the end of verse 1. Eat. Who is invited here? It's friends and, as the New King James says, friends and beloved ones. Friends and family. That's who's invited. Now, that's each of us as believers, as children of God. And it is sinners who hear the gospel call and are welcomed by this Savior to become one of His, to become His friend, to become one of His loved ones. That's each of us. Friends is in the text. Now remember where Jesus used this word in the New Testament. He said, henceforth, from now on, I call you not servants, but what? Friends. Do you as a Christian view yourself as a friend of Christ? It's even harder sometimes to process the fact that the Lord Jesus views you as His friend. Unbelief doesn't want us to handle that, accept that. But it's true. He is intimately here desiring, as our friend, calling us friends, He's intimately desiring a time of love with us. Of love with us. And that's what Song of Solomon is about. He's inviting us into His banqueting house. His banner over us is what? Love. The love of Christ. It passes knowledge. So, here's what we're going to see in this text. It's real clear, real simple. Number one, we'll see His loving announcement. It's all at the end of verse 1. His loving announcement. Two, His loving invitation. Or maybe I should call it His extravagant invitation. And thirdly, what it means to eat and to drink of this love. First, His loving announcement. Look at the beginning of the verse. I have come to my garden. The garden, you know, in Britain they call the garden the backyard. And it's where communion and fellowship would be had. One day, in the mid-19th century, Charles Spurgeon and Hudson Taylor and George Mueller were hanging out at Spurgeon's house all day. And they were back in the garden talking all that. Now, wouldn't you like to have recorded that one? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Spurgeon and Taylor and Mueller communing. Brethren, this is better. Christ says, I've come to my garden, my sister, my spouse, and I've gathered some things. I have myrrh, I have spice, I have honey in the honeycomb. I have the sweetest wine with the best milk here for the partaking. He's announcing His availability to you and me. I have gathered, I have eaten, I have drunk. He's calling the bride and He's letting her know He's here. This morning I had breakfast with a dear brother about 8 o'clock. I beat him there and I texted him. I said, inside booth on the left. So Christ is, the bridegroom is saying, here's where I am. I'm announcing to you, I'm here. Implication, come on, I'm ready. Announcement is made. He's letting her know he's here. He's initiating, by the announcement, a partaking together of life and love. He has come and he lets her know that he is available. Now, why? Because the bridegroom is never satisfied to feast alone. He wants you in it with him. He wants communion is not a one-way deal. It's a mutual deal. Marriage is not a one-way deal. It's a mutual relationship. Christ is not satisfied. Love is satisfied only when it's love shared. And Christ's love, though it's perfect, is meant to be partaken of and received and experienced. He is the most gracious and generous distributor of himself to his friends. This is the lover's deeply warm and personal announcement to us. I've come. I'm here. I'm available. Here's what we have to partake of. These delicacies, these rich things of communion. Now, let's reflect. The bridegroom is announcing here. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ do that when he came into the world? He came in the fullness of time. He comes, he burst on the scene to be baptized, to identify with sinners in his baptism. And he comes forth as an available Savior. The announcement is made by John the Baptist. Behold, and John was saying it several times, Christ is announcing, he comes forth, and he's announced and introduced to the world. And then he is always announcing, I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I am wisdom. I'm the door. I'm the truth. And in light of our text, he said, I am the bread of life and the living water. He was always announcing who he is. And he wants all to know concerning himself who he is and what he has for them. Remember toward the end of his ministry when the heat was being turned up, and the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers were going together to finally arrest him. And he said to them at one point, he said, you all know what I've said. You heard me plainly in the temple teach every day. He's announcing the truth. Now for you and for me, think about this question. What more can Jesus say to you about his love than he's said already? You know enough about his love if you would believe it and appropriate it. But this announced love, this available love, we neglect it. And I'll get to that later. What more can he say to you about his love? What more can he say to you about his mercy that would bring you into the garden? What more could he say to you about his availability to you? About his desire toward you? Some of you don't believe in your heart the Lord Jesus desires you. And that's unbelief. Because as sinful as we are, he loves the sick and lame. He loves the sinful. He loves the leper. He loves the prostitute. He loves even some Pharisees when they humble themselves. He will love them. But we don't believe it. Unbelief keeps us outside the garden when he's announcing, I'm here. And he would say to different people, do you believe in the Son of Man? He's looking at them and he wants an answer. Do you believe in the Son of God? Will you hear and receive my words? And I think every time we gather to worship, every time you hear the gospel, Christ is saying to your heart and your conscience, will you now hear and receive my words for you? Will you come and partake of me relationally? So he announces here, his announcement is a call for love. I have come into my garden, and there's spices and honey and wine and the finest of milk. It's all good. It's all available. And it's all for you. His loving announcement. That's the first thing that stands out here in this verse. But then not only is his loving announcement, next is his extravagant invitation. You know, there's a difference between an announcement and an invitation. There's a banquet next week. Announcement. You're invited to the banquet. That's invitation. So it moves from announcement to invitation here. Verse 1 at the end is the invitation. Eat, O friends. Drink. And then with more emphasis, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. The invitation to eat and drink. It's the picture, really, the King Solomon is writing this. It's an invitation. It's a picture of a feast, an abundant dinner party. It's a formal dinner, in one sense, that is a royal feast. But the attire is casual. It's not formal. The atmosphere is not formal and cold. It's warm. It's a warm one. It's a friendly one. And then, so you're there, and suddenly you hear these words behind you. Hey, so glad you're here. I have prepared a real treat for you. So come on in. And you walk in, and then there's this feast spread. And you can't believe it. You've never seen anything like it. Phenomenal tables spread. In fact, it reminds me about 14 years ago, my family and I, we would go to North Myrtle Beach, Carolina, South Carolina, for a week at the beach at a friend's place. So we started stopping at First Presbyterian Church, Columbia, South Carolina. Saturday night, we'd worship on Sunday morning, and then we had about 4 hours more to drive later. So a friend of mine at the time, Dr. John DeWitt, was the minister of First Pres Columbia. And so he said to me, hey, see me after the service. And I just thought we were going to see him and, you know, greet him. And so I meet him, and he says, okay, we're going to lunch, so pull your car around and find my car, and I'll see you, and you can follow me. So they drive us to the edge of town to the very exclusive Columbia Country Club. And so we walk in the formal dining room. It was a formal Sunday brunch. And I've never seen anything like it before or since. There was probably a 15-yard long table. I mean, it was from that pole to past that pole with the most astounding buffet I've ever seen. Not only was it astounding, it was the best food I think I've ever eaten. My children were blown away. They said, Dad, can we stop here every year? And it was unbelievable. And the pastor, John DeWitt, was good friends with Lloyd Jones. And so he told Lloyd Jones stories over the table. as we ate this unbelievable salmon and all this stuff, we came to a banqueting table. And it was free. At first I thought, surely they're not thinking I'm supposed to pay this for 8 people. No, they invited me. They'll take care of it. And they did. And it was a delight. That's the picture you have here. Imagine walking into this invitation to come and dine. And there the feast is spread. Phenomenal table spread before you. The finest prime rib. The most expensive filet mignon. The finest slow-cooked meats all over the table. And then you move on down and suddenly you come to the casserole table. Dozens of casseroles, the most beautiful and aromatic casserole, filled with special dishes. And then you come to the bread table. Oh my, they're hot. It's hot bread dripping with butter and seasoning. And bowls of the finest fruit anywhere. And the dessert table, it's unbelievable. The cakes and the pies and the puddings and the cobblers and the pastries. And then the drink table. All kinds of delicacies. That's what we're looking at here. When the bridegroom says to the bride, come eat. Come drink. Yes, drink abundantly. So, you're there, you're seeing all this, and then suddenly, you see the host walking toward you. He's coming toward you. And you think, surely he's going to walk on past to someone more important. But no, he walks right over to you. And with a smile, he says, I've planned all this just for you. You're the guest of honor. I've been longing for you to enjoy this. I've prepared it all for you. Please sit. I'm going to sit with you and we're going to feast together and enjoy one another over this bounty. Eating and drinking, brethren, is what is in our text. Not knowledge about the food, not looking at the food, not memorizing the menu, eating and drinking, gorging yourself upon the bridegroom and the delicacies of His grace and His mercy. He's the chef. He has prepared the best food and the best wine. And you know what that is? It's Him. It's Him. So, eat and drink. That's what our text tells us to do. You don't have to buy anything. You don't have to prepare anything. You don't have to bring anything except yourself and your heart's need and your desire and your hunger. But if you're not hungry, you're not going to come to eat. Look at what we're to do at the end of verse 1. The invitation is twofold. Two simple words of action. They're verbs that everyone knows. The first one is a three-letter word. Eat. Now, you young guys, you probably don't have to be called twice when you're hungry to the table. Eat is an attractive invitation. And the better the food, the more you like it. I'll be in my study working. My grandchildren will be there one day for lunch or dinner. And one of them will come in and says, Papa, let's eat. And I'll get up, no matter what I'm studying. I know Linda wants me to not delay, but it's a gracious invitation. I know what's waiting. And I go partake with them. Eat, he says. Come, friends. Look at it. Eat, O friends. Eat. And he's saying to our hearts, partake of me. Come into the garden and partake of me. Be satisfied with me as your food. Don't dabble. Don't nibble. Don't get 2 crackers and 3 grapes. Eat and feast. Some of us nibble on the Bible, when we ought to dive deep and feast on Christ. The reality is, wherever Christ is present, there is a feast to be had. Is your heart, as a believer, feasting on Christ with any regularity? There is a feast to partake of with Him and in Him, and He's the feast. Did not Jesus say, I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats my flesh has life. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The lover here in the Song of Songs wants to eat and commune in love with you and me. So eat. How do we eat? Do you eat well when it comes to feasting on Christ? The second word, another one-syllable word, drink. And he uses it twice. He says, drink. Yes, drink deeply. Not a sip. Drink deeply. Large amounts. Christ is saying to His bride, drink deeply of Me more and more. You cannot overdo it. You cannot get water poisoning like you might get if you tried to drink 10 gallons a day or something. No, this is safe. There's no toxicity that's going to come from this. Drink deeply of the well of Jesus Christ with your heart and your soul and your spirit. Drink deeply, abundantly. Did our Lord not also say, if anyone thirsts, what? Let him come to Me and drink. He who believes on Me, out of his belly, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. How often, relationally, devotionally, do you drink from the presence and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul? Now, why does our text use these verbs, eat and drink? Why does Jesus use the same picture in the New Testament that Solomon used in the Old Testament? Why, when he offers himself as the source of food and drink? Here's why. Because to eat and to drink is to partake of Him. It is experientially to encounter Him and experience Him. You know, at that country club, I could have taken a picture of every table and I could have sent it home to some of my children who weren't on the trip with us. But if I had sat at the table and sipped some water, maybe a package of crackers, would I know about that meal? No. Knowledge is not experience. Experience of the love of Christ is knowing Christ. It is eating His flesh and drinking His blood. It is experiencing Him as your very spiritual life. A couple meets for the first time and there begins to be a connection. And they're attracted to one another. And so they properly get to know one another. However any of them do it, it varies. But they begin to get to know each other at the basic level. Family, background, interests. And then they keep on. And then they begin to know one another's character. And the knowledge grows. And it keeps on. And it can get to the place where they begin to know one another's heart and their spirit, and their knowledge of one another deepens and increases. But here's the question. When do they truly and more fully know one another? Here comes the bride, right? Only when they marry do they experientially really know one another. Are you married to the bridegroom of your soul, Jesus Christ? Have you truly experienced His love and it's real to you and you're feasting upon Him? All the other is superficial knowledge and it doesn't count in eternity. Eating and drinking is not reading the menu. You can memorize a menu and not eat and drink. What Solomon has in view here is not knowledge. It's not embracing some theology. It's not gaining more knowledge of the truth. The Bible here is not talking about intellectual understanding and comprehension. It's talking about eating and drinking. It's more than ideas. It's love and marriage. It's partaking of Christ Himself. He's the food and He's the drink. And that's why He said in John's Gospel, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. If you don't participate, partake of Me in living union and reality, you have no life in you. Believers know Him that way. We love Him. Having not seen Him, we love Him. And we rejoice in Him, though having not seen Him. Dear ones, our text is not an invitation to a conference. It's an invitation to love relationship. A romantic getaway that lasts for a lifetime. An intimate relationship experience. You and I are to eat and drink deeply of the bridegroom's love for us. There is so much soul refreshing and spiritual delight to be had in His presence. But if you're on the outside of the garden looking in, if you're in the banqueting room in the corner seeing the spread, it does you no good. Come and eat. Come and drink. Yeah, drink deeply. Come on. Partake. He desires your love and intimacy. Do you believe that about Him toward you? Do you believe or not, Jesus Christ, the Savior, desires and longs for my intimacy with Him? Do you believe He desires deeper relationship with you? And He will delight in that the more He gets it. Do you believe that? He rejoices in your love for Him. He is our life. He is our diet. He's our food. He's all there is to eat. He's everything on the table. Why would you eat pig's food when a king's feast is before you? But that's what some of us do. Brethren, listen. If you, at this point of your Christian journey, if you're trafficking in high theology, if you're majoring on anything, any conservative thing in your Christian life, but your heart isn't warm, your prayer life's weak or non-existent, you're struggling with sin, and you have no devotional feasting, what are you doing? You're sidetracked away from Christ, and you're focused on lesser things that are good things. Christ, experienced and loved, is the feast. It's what is here before us. And He's the one saying, I'm in the garden. Come, eat, drink deeply, my friends, my beloved. Now, why does Christ issue an invitation in such a way? Why was He always calling out, graciously inviting all? Why is it necessary? Here's why. Because in our weakness and unbelief, we always need a strong invitation. We need a continual call. Because we often don't believe Him when we read it in the Bible. We often don't believe Him when He speaks through a sermon. We don't believe Him when the Holy Spirit quickens truth to us. Our heart will pause. We hesitate to lay hold because we think, this couldn't be for me. When in fact it is. We, even years after partaking of His love, for some of us, many of His lovers still draw back and are hesitant to enter the garden. Hesitant to open the door and enter the bedchamber with the lover of their souls. Spiritual intimacy with the most mysterious and gracious lover of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we hesitate? Why do we draw back? Why do we not get up and open the door quickly? We draw back because of unbelief. The two biggest sins in the Old Testament were what? Idolatry and unbelief. And because of unbelief, many who got near the promised land never entered in because of unbelief. And Hebrews clearly tells us that and warns us about that. We draw back because of our sinfulness, so we need to be strongly encouraged. And that's what I'm doing today to you. I'm strongly encouraging you to come and eat and feast on Christ. We need to be clearly reminded. We often need to be pleaded with and exhorted. We need to be persuaded and drawn with cords of love and compelled to come. And here He does that. Friends, eat, drink. Drink deeply, my beloved. He's doing that with us here. Christ here has a free and warm condescension toward us, always. But we're slow and unbelieving toward Him all too often. We're slow to eat and drink, even though we may be starving and dying of thirst. We run around looking for other satisfaction. We're hesitant in taking Christ's medicine, even though we feel like we're terminal and will soon be dead. We sit outside hungry, looking in through the big window at the table that's spread, but we refuse to go in and partake. Am I speaking to you this morning? Then please stop. Cast caution to the wind and start partaking and feast. Now, Isaiah echoes Solomon and he prophesies in Isaiah 55 about our living food and water. Remember in Isaiah 55, Isaiah says, "Behold, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price." How do you buy without money and price? You buy it by coming. You buy it by obeying. You buy it by participating. And He says, "Listen carefully to Me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Now, Jesus says it twice in Revelation, in the last two invitations of grace in the Bible. The first is Revelation 3:20. I quoted it. "Yes, Lord, I'm coming in. I want to sup with You." But we stay back here. I feel so unworthy. I'm not sure if He's mad at me. And we don't open the door. Brethren, stop not opening the door to this lover of your soul who wants communion with you. But He puts it on us there to respond, doesn't He? If anyone opens the door, I will come in a fresh way and commune. That's soul reviving. That's the fresh breezes of the Spirit blowing upon you, and the springtime seasons of refreshing come. I love fall coming. Aren't you kind of ready for it? The rain made me feel it. Brethren, the reviving of the soul. Christ, the lover of your soul, wants to blow on the spices and the myrrh and the sweetness of His grace and His presence and love on you. Eat and drink. But then in Revelation 22, the last invitation in the Bible, remember it? The Spirit and the Bride say what? Come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. And let the one who desires drink of the water of life. There's a wonderful song that I love. It's titled, I heard the voice of Jesus say, I think it's the title. And it says this, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank from that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. This love relationship, the bridegroom and you, is one of spiritual intercourse of communion, experiencing the love of Christ. Paul says to know and experience the love of Christ that passes knowledge. It's there for the taking. He is there for the taking. And Samuel Rutherford's song is so wonderful. He says, O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted. Are you tasting on earth now the streams of Christ's love for you? The streams on earth I've tasted. More deep I'll drink above. Christ is never satisfied alone in His own feast until you feast with Him and upon Him. There's a Lord's Supper hymn we sing almost every time we observe communion in Denton. One of the Bonners, Horatius Bonner, I think, wrote it. And in it he says this about coming to the Lord's table. Here, O my Lord, I see Thee face to face. Here would I feed upon the bread of God. Here would I drink the royal wine of heaven. This is the heavenly table spread for me. Here let me feast, and feasting still prolong this brief bright hour of fellowship with Thee. Brethren, feasting on the lover of our souls. He is saying to each of us today, come into the garden. Come into the bedchamber. Drink and eat deeply. Drink of me and all that I am. I'm your food. I'm your drink. I'm your very life. Eat and drink daily, more and more abundantly. Now in a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's table. So as you partake today, partake in faith. Partake as an act of worship. The Lord's table is a love feast. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance. But it is not to be a dead ritual. You can partake of Christ in your heart by faith. So as you do, celebrate Him. Feast upon His body and His blood. What His body and blood did for you on the cross, feast upon it. Partake of Him. Love Him as you partake of both symbols. And worship Him. He calls us to His banqueting table. His banner over us is love. Brethren, Jesus says, eat, O friends. Drink. Yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Amen. Let's pray.